This morning, I'd like to give an opportunity for those out in the vehicle this morning to let us know that they're out there, and even though they're not here in the building with us, they're still with us in worship here at Union Grove Primitive Baptist Church. And those that are out there, they're hearing on the AM radio transmitter, to let us know you're there, you just go ahead and blow your horn for us to hear. All right. God bless them. We trust the Lord would richly bless you. There, and God's grace would be with us in here as we look into God's Word and trust that the Holy Spirit would lead and direct our thoughts. If you have your Bibles with you this morning, I trust that you do. I want to encourage you to bring your Bible to the house of God. Turn with me to the 11th chapter of the book of Hebrews. I want to begin this morning by reading a very familiar text for Bible students and those who read the Bible. Verse 6, Hebrews chapter 11. I know you've probably heard me say this. I'm convinced, and I have been for many years, that the penman of the book of Hebrews is the Apostle Paul. Years ago, I did a little essay on the seven reasons I believe the Apostle Paul was the penman of the book of Hebrews. But at the end of the day, it doesn't really matter who the penman is, because we know that this was given to us from God, because all Scripture is given by inspiration of the Lord. And so if the Lord has given it to us, we know no matter who it came through, it came to us from God. And it's very important for us to read and study. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6, it reads, "But without faith, it is impossible to please Him." That's God. "For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." My great-grandfather said that word "diligently" right there, reminded him of a long-legged beagle on the track of a cane-cutter rabbit. You know, a long-legged beagle gets on that track of that cane-cutter rabbit and it's running fast through the brush. He's after it to catch it. Someone that's a diligent seeker of the Lord is like that beagle. He is seeking the Lord to lay hands on him. The Apostle Paul, you remember, he would say there in Philippians chapter 3, "that I may apprehend that for which I am apprehended." Something has hold on me, and God blessed me to lay hold on what has hold on me, diligently seeking the Lord. My dad, Elder Marvin Loudermilk, some of you may have met Daddy. I was there in Arkansas this week, and I was talking at Elder James Isaac's breakfast table with Elder Frank Buttry. You know, Brother Frank married Brother Hartzell, Casey's daughter, and that would have been Elder C.H. Casey's granddaughter. And Brother Frank was talking to me about Daddy. He said, "You know, Brother Ronnie, I remember years ago," he said, "I went to Faith Church and visited," he said. And he said, "Your dad was there and I got to meet him." I said, "Really?" I said, "What'd you think about that visit?" He said, "Your dad was everything you say he is." I said, "Well," I said, "did you get to talk to him?" He said, "Oh, yeah." He said, "I told him I was a preacher, and he took me in the lunchroom to comb me out, see if he could put me in the pulpit." And I said, "Well, how'd that go?" He said, "Well," he said, "your dad asked me, are you Elder Hartzell Casey's son-in-law?" And I said, I told him, "Yeah." He said, "Daddy," he said, "well, that's good. That's good." He said, "Now, how close are you with Brother Hartzell Casey?" Because Daddy knew Brother Hartzell and they were good friends. "Oh," he said, we're real close, Brother Marvin." He said, "Daddy said, that's good. That's good." He said, "Does Brother Hartzell, does he preach you in the pulpit out there in Arkansas at Cane Creek?" He said, "Oh, yes, sir, Brother Marvin." He said, "Well, that's good, too. That's good, too." And he said, "He asked me about 25 or 30 questions." And I said, "Well, did he preach you?" He said, "Yeah." He said, "Apparently I answered all those questions right. And Brother Marvin put me in the pulpit." I said, "Well, that's good, Brother Frank. I'm glad he did." And as I was talking to Brother Frank, I was reminded about my dad and how strict he was in his home. You know, my daddy was a strict man. My daddy demanded that we, the children, respect him. I mean, it wasn't like, do you want to? No, my daddy demanded respect. And, you know, I didn't make the choice to be his son. I just grew up and I'm his son. I didn't make that choice. I'm the son of Elder Marvin Loudermill. I don't remember sitting on the porch with Mama before I was born saying, you know, I don't want to be born his son. I was just born his son. I'm going to be honest with you, there's a time in my life I wasn't so happy about being his son. I remember Daddy, you know, Daddy had a lot of ways about him that sometimes teenage boys wasn't so impressed with. I mean, my Daddy loved to fish, and Daddy, you know, he chewed a lot of tobacco. And I remember one time Daddy and Papa was picking me up at school when I was a kid, and the boat was hitched up behind. You know, both of them used tobacco, and they would spit on the door, and someone said, is that your Daddy and Papa? I said, no, that's my uncle, I told him. You know, later I was ashamed I did that, and I apologized to Daddy that I did it, because it seemed like the older I got, the more thankful I was that Marvin Loudermill was my dad. I didn't have a choice about being his son. I'm just his son. But my daddy demanded respect and obedience to what he said. And if I was not obedient and give him respect, there was a lot that Daddy had that I didn't get to enjoy. You know, that table that was there, it's still there in their house. That was my daddy's table. And he would let you know that was his table. And we come to that table to eat. You know, we washed up. And, you know, we'd bow our head and somebody lead in prayer and we'd eat. And I'd have to do what Daddy said. Otherwise, I may miss out on some of Mama's cooking. Now, there's a bedroom that I had. And that was my bedroom that Daddy gave me. And I'm thankful that God blessed me with a home of godly parents where I had a bedroom. But I had to do what Daddy said in order to enjoy peace in that house. But in obeying Daddy, I was rewarded a lot in being his son. There's a lot of things that I think I got from Daddy when I would do right that, you know, I wouldn't have got if I would just lived anyway. You know, I remember a text there in Matthew chapter 10. You know, Jesus said, whosoever shall confess me before men, him will also confess before my Father which is in heaven. And whosoever shall deny me before men, him will also deny before my Father which is in heaven. That text is not talking about eternal heaven. It's making reference to the temporal rewards and blessings of this life. And my daddy, he illustrated that text like this. He said, you know, boy, he said, when you do what's right, he said, I'm around my buddies. I said, you know, that's my boy right there. That's my boy. And when we do what's right, see, Jesus is in heaven. He looks at his Father and he says, you know, that's my child right there. And they're doing right. And they're obeying. But Daddy said, you know, when I didn't do right, he'd look at his buddy and say, you know, that boy took a lot after his mama's folks. Acts a lot like his mama's folks. You know, the Lord's in heaven. You know, when we don't do right, he said, boy, he's really living like Adam and the sinfulness of this world. What a precious blessing it is to live in such a way that the Lord in heaven would claim you as his child to his Father and say, that's my child. What a blessing it is to think that maybe I had times in my life when I did what was right and Daddy was happy to look at his friends and say, that's my boy. You know, I remember the day that I was baptized in the Primitive Baptist Church, and my mama was on the shore of the pond there. She was shouting. I looked at my daddy and had tears in his eyes. You know, I believe I pleased God that day, but it was a blessing to me to see my daddy happy with what I was doing. And my daddy was happy when his children would do what God said. Now, I remember the day that I was ordained to preach the gospel, and my daddy moderated the meeting. I remember my mama shouted that day. She was so happy. You know, they'd been telling me I'd been a preacher since I was about 2 years old. And I remember my daddy hugging my neck and just telling me to do what was right in my ministry. And he was praying for me. You know, just to know that day that God was pleased with my obedience and I had that knowledge and comfort, but just to look at the smile on my mom and daddy's face, it was a rich blessing. It was a rich blessing to me. You know, this text here in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6, it's not making reference about a heaven and hell context, though it's making reference about God's children. The Apostle Paul is writing to God's children, those people of the Hebrews, that their mind had been turned from the truth, and the Apostle Paul is calling on them to show forth their faith and live in faith and believe God and do what's right and do what God tells us to do in his word. And he said, but without faith, it is impossible to please him. You're not going to please God by walking in the flesh. We're not going to please God by living in the ways of the world. It's impossible for us to please God when we as His children just live like the people of the world. And it's possible for us as God's children because we still have a carnal nature that was not eradicated in the new birth. I mean, we can live like children of wrath. We can look like that. You remember in Psalms chapter 28, David said if he lost communication with God, he'd be as those that go down to the pit. Now, he didn't say he'd be one that goes down to the pit, but he'd be as one. You know, being as one is a lot different than being one. You remember the Bible says of Jesus, when he prayed there in the garden, his sweat became as it were great drops of blood. It didn't say his sweat became blood. His sweat became as it were, meaning pouring from his body just like a wound would pour blood. It was as it were. Jesus did not sweat blood, but his sweat was as it were great drops of blood falling to the ground. You know, I can say of a child maybe playing ball, I say, boy, that kid can run as a rabbit down the field. I'm not calling them a rabbit. I'm just saying they can run as a rabbit. You know, we as God's children, we can live as a child of wrath and look like one no different than one going to hell. It was possible for Jacob in the way he lived to look just like Esau from the eyes of one who would see. And this text teaches us that we shouldn't live like that. We as God's children should do what God said, obey God. And as James said in James chapter 4 and verse 8, we should draw nigh to God. And if we do, He'll draw nigh unto us as His children. If we'll draw nigh and get close to God, God will get close to us and we can enjoy the presence of His fellowship. For he that cometh to God, that word for there literally means because he that cometh to God must believe that He is, that God is. Wow, that's an amazing two words put together there, don't you think? God is. He is. He is the I am. God is. You ever thought about everything that we stand in need of? God is. God is. Wow, I'll tell you what, I'm needing something as far as my personal health is concerned. God is. God is able. I'll tell you what, I've got an entanglement in my life. I don't know if I can get out of it. No, God is able to get you out of it. Well, I've got a mountain in front of me. I don't know how I'm going to get by this, Brother Ronnie. God is. God is able. He must believe that God is. You ever notice the text there in Hebrews chapter 4? When we go to the Lord looking for temporal mercy and grace, we should go to Him boldly, boldly. That's with confidence. Confidence, believing that God is able. How many times have I quoted this text in this pulpit? In Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 20. That He is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. Wow, that's an amazing text. Would you agree? God is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. Believing He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. A rewarder. What does the word reward mean? It means to give to someone who meets a requirement or something asked of them. That's what it means. You know, we've got hymns that I've heard people sing, and I've heard this in conversation that, you know, heaven is our reward. I'm looking forward to my reward in heaven. And brothers and sisters, heaven is not our reward. It's not. If heaven is our reward, then we'll have to say that we've earned heaven. You remember that text there in Romans chapter 4, verse 4, to him that worketh, the reward is not reckoned of grace, but of debt. If heaven is our reward, then we'll have to conclude we earned it. We've done something to get it. And if we've done something to get it, then the Bible is a liar, because the Bible says without God in us being saved, there's none that doeth good, no, not one. So what we're saying is a man is doing something he's not able to do to get something he can't attain by doing that he's not able to do. Wow, that was very confusing. I don't know how I got that out. But false teaching is like that. It's confusing. It's saying a man is able to do something that he's not able to do to attain something he's not able to attain. Heaven is the reward of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Our heavenly home is ours because the Lord was rewarded for what He did. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 40, and I'll prove that to you. Isaiah chapter 40 is about encouraging the children of God to to see God in His glory and His greatness. You know, verse 9, it calls on us, behold thy God. Behold Him. Don't be afraid, just behold thy God. Comfort ye my people, by beholding your God. Look at Him. You know, John the Baptist, a prophecy of him here in verse 3, a voice crying in the wilderness. What was John? Behold the Lamb of God. Behold your God. Let's look at the glory of the Lord that's revealed. Let's tell what man is. Man is nothing but grass that withereth and the flower thereof that falleth away. Well, if that's man and we see him, let's behold God. Behold God. In this chapter it tells us to behold God in His greatness, behold God in His power, behold God in His wisdom. Here in verse 10, it's talking about beholding God in salvation. Behold the Lord God, verse 10. Behold, the Lord God will come with a strong hand. You know, when Jesus came into this world, He didn't come with a weak hand. He didn't come to be defeated, did He? No, He came to do the will of the Father. He said there in John, you remember in chapter 6 and verse 37, for I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of Him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which He hath sent me, that of all which He hath given me, I should lose nothing, but raised up again at the last day. Jesus didn't come into the world to lose. Jesus came into the world to accomplish victory. We sing that hymn, Victory in Jesus. He will come with a strong hand, and His arm shall rule for Him. Behold, His reward is with Him, and His work is before Him. There's a reward that belongs to Jesus that He was dispensing even before He did the work. What does that mean? That means because He's a covenant-keeping God and He promised to do the work before the foundation of the world, He was giving eternal life, the reward of His work, to the children of God even before He came and gave His life on the cross of Calvary. The work was before Him, but He was already giving out the rewards. You know how people in the Old Testament were given the reward of the work of Jesus Christ? Same way we get it. You know how they were saved by grace? The same way we are, because the reward of His work was His to give, and He gave it to Moses, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Elijah, Elisha, Asa, Jehoshaphat, Hezekiah, David, God. Jesus gave it to them the same way He gives it to us, and it's His reward. Why is it His reward? Because it was His work. See, Jesus had a work that was before Him, and He came into this world to do that work, and He accomplished that work, and the reward of that work is the heavenly home that we have. And we have that heavenly home not for a reward, but by grace, because He was rewarded for something that He done in our room instead that we could not do for ourselves. That's what grace is. Grace is receiving an unmerited favor of God. That's what it is. We didn't earn it. We didn't do anything to deserve it. It's just God loved us and God gave it to us, and He came into the world, done the work. He was rewarded for His work. He was given that glory, given that people, given that home in heaven, and now we're enjoying that because He accomplished what He came into the world to do. So heaven is not our reward. Heaven is the reward of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. But this text here in Hebrews chapter 11 says there are rewards for us as God's children in this world. How many of you believe in the chastening hand of God? Do you believe in the chastening hand of God? The Bible says, for whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth. Yeah, God will discipline His children when they do wrong. And God's children respond differently to that discipline. You know that? God's children don't always respond the same. You know, there in Hebrews chapter 12, the Apostle Paul goes through the basic three responses to the chastening hand of God. I mean, sometimes the children of God don't get better, they get bitter. You know, they faint in their minds and they despise. Notice in verse 5 of Hebrews chapter 12, my son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord. Despising is regarded as nothing. That's getting bitter and not better. I mean, you ever saw children when their parents would discipline them? They wouldn't get better, they just get bitter. They just get mad at mom and daddy because they've done it. Some children of God are like that. They don't get better, they get bitter. Now, that doesn't mean they cease to be children of God. That just means they're just hardened and they miss out on a lot of fellowship. Well, verse 3 talks about those that would faint in their minds by the chastening of God. That's those who just give up. I just can't make Him happy. I just quit. I'm going to quit trying. I can't do it anymore. That's fainting at the chastening hand of God. You know, our response should be, like in verse 11, yielding the peaceable fruit of righteousness. And that's what we should do. We should see that God loves us. He chastens us. And he chastens us for our good. And we should labor to do what's right and get close to God and yield the peaceable fruit of righteousness. That's the chastening of God. And that's what our response should be. I wish every child of God would respond the right way, but we don't. Well, not only does God chasten his children, he also rewards his children. You know, that's something I noticed about my dad in his time with me. Not only was my dad, you know, we had some times he'd get with it. You know, I'm going to tell you, brothers and sisters, there's a difference in a whipping and a whooping. Yeah, oh, there is. So I've told someone my dad didn't give me whippings, he gave me whoopings. They said, what's the difference? I said, you remember the whooping. He'd get with it, but my dad would also, when I do right, man, he would reward me for doing right. Yeah, I remember one time I was in school, and man, I got some good grades, and everything was going good. Daddy had a GMC truck. It was nearly a new GMC truck. Daddy said, come on, Bunk. He said, I'm going to go to Dairy Queen up here in town. I'm going to buy some ice cream just because you did good in school. Man, I thought I was something riding that truck in that seat, licking on that ice cream coming down the road. Daddy rewarded me for doing right. You know, God in heaven, he's the greatest daddy of all. Not a better father than God. You know, God knows how to raise children because God's got more children than all of us. The Lord not only will chasten us, but if we do right, he'll reward us. He'll reward us too. You remember the prayer there in Luke chapter 11? You may want to turn there with me in Luke chapter 11. I know I've quoted this many times, but, you know, sometimes quoting it is, it's difficult for a hearer to grasp everything. If you look at it, maybe if you mark something down, maybe it'll mean more to you. So I'm going to go there and read it this morning. If you recall there in Matthew chapter 6, you know, Jesus said, after this manner pray ye, which is the model prayer that he gave us. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Now, that's not the Lord's prayer. That's our model prayer that he gave us. The Lord's prayer is in John chapter 17. That's his prayer. Well, Luke tells us after he prayed that prayer, he said in verse 5, notice he said, which of you shall have a friend and shall go unto him at midnight and say unto him, friend, lend me 3 loaves. I need some bread. For a friend of mine in his journey is coming to me and I have nothing set before him. I have somebody that's come to my house to visit with me and he's hungry and I don't have anything to give him. And you got some bread. Would you come out and give me some bread so I could give my friend that's come to my house this bread? So here you got a friend in need that's going to another friend that's able to give to him what he stands in need of. Verse 7 says that friend should answer. He from within shall answer and say, trouble me not. The door is now shut and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give thee. Meaning, you know, hey, I know you're knocking on my door. I know you need some bread. Your friends come to you in need. But I'm in bed. I got the children in bed. I can't get up and give it to you, okay? Just go back home. We'll talk about it sometime this week. Verse 8 says, I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him because he is his friend, yet because of his opportunity, it's not opportunity, it's importunity, he will rise and give him as many as he needeth. That word importunity means to solicit persistently. He keeps going back. He keeps going back. See, he went and knocked on the door. Hey, I know you got some bread there. I've got somebody that's coming to my house. He wants something to eat. Would you come out here and just lend me 3 loaves? Listen, go back home. We can talk about it next week. No, you don't understand. I need some bread, and I know you've got what I stand in need of, and I got somebody that needs this. Something to eat. I know you can get up. Just get up out of your bed and give it to me. Go home and we'll talk about it later in the week. I am not going home till you give me that I know that you've got in the house. I need it. He keeps on and keeps on and keeps on. And finally he says, you know, that guy is not going to leave my house and stop knocking on my door until I get up and give him what he's asking for. That's what Isaiah is saying of the Lord. And give him no rest. Give him no rest. Now, how can we not give God rest? See, that's written from our perspective as God's children. And we keep going back to God and keep going back to God and keep going back to God until God's like, you're not even going to let me rest until I give you what you stand in need of. And we keep going back and keep going back. And see, that pleases God. It pleases God for us as His children to come to Him boldly, believing He has what we stand in need of. We'll plead with Him and not go to the world, but go to our Father in heaven. Verse 9 says, "And I say unto you, ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh, receiveth. And he that seeketh, findeth. And to him that knocketh, it shall be opened." Jesus said, if a son shall ask bread of any of you, that is a father, will you give him a stone? Sister Colleen, if Brother Allen came to you and said, I need some bread, would you give him a rock and say, hey, go home, have that chew on? No, you wouldn't do that. I wouldn't do that to my son. Or if he asked a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent? I mean, how about it, Brother Al? Brother Bert's come to you and said, hey, I need a fish. Would you just hand him a snake and say, hey, have a good day, buddy? That's not going to happen. Or if he asked an egg, will you give him a scorpion? No, we wouldn't do that. Jesus said, if ye then being evil, if we as sinners love our children that much, that we wouldn't do that. If ye then being evil know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? That Holy Spirit right there is a lot more than just the bread. It's a lot more than just the egg and a lot more than just the fish. Because if you've got the presence of God with you, you know, it's like those story, you know, you give a man a fish, you feed him for the day, you teach him how to fish, and you can feed him the rest of his life. If that man's got the Spirit with him, I'm going to tell you, he's got all that he needs in this world. Can you see how God rewarded that person that just kept on and kept on by faith to please God and kept going back, how God rewarded him? Dear children, could we say this morning, we need God? Do you need God? Wow, I need God. I need God's presence. I need God's leadership. I need God's help in my life. You know what's going to happen to us if we don't have God? We're going to fall apart. I don't think I have to convince you that. Just look at our nation in the last 200 years. What's happened to our nation? I mean, you don't get $30 trillion in debt overnight. That doesn't happen, right? $30 trillion. I mean, I can't even imagine. You know, wow, we need God. We need God in a big way. I need God in my home in a big way. I need God in my marriage. I need God in raising my children. I need God in the church. I need God in my efforts to pastor God's people. It's too big for me. I need Him. Well, if I need Him, I should try to please Him and draw close to God. Draw close to God and do what He says, that I can enjoy God's rewards and blessings here in this life. The Bible said, if you be willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you should be devoured with a sword. I don't want God's frown on me in my life. I want His blessings. And the way to get those blessings is draw nigh to Him, get close to Him, and enjoy those blessings. Now, I'm not preaching a health, wealth, and prosperity. I'm not saying if you do what's right, you'll get $1 million in your bank account. I'm not saying that. But I want to tell you, there's a lot of blessings that we, God's children, can enjoy if we just get close to God and do what He says. Put Him first in our life. The Bible didn't say seek ye only the Lord in His kingdom, but we should seek first God in His kingdom. That should be first in our life. And there are rewards in doing that. Turn with me to Daniel chapter 1. The book of Daniel chapter 1. Do you recall that, you know, the children of Israel have been so disobedient to the Lord? And the Lord told them, you know, hey, if you don't turn from your wicked ways, you're going to be punished. They continued to go in that route, and the Lord removed His hedge. The Babylonians came and just destroyed the city. You know, they came three times. If you'll go back and study 2 Kings 23 and 24, you'll find the three times. Well, one of the times they came, they took all the princes of Jerusalem and took them back to Babylon to teach them the ways of the Babylonians. Well, that was those three Hebrew children, Daniel and some of the others. Took them back to Babylon. They're going to teach them all the ways of the Babylonians. We're going to make good Babylonians out of these kids that are real educated here in Jerusalem. Now, these people that seem to be the upper clique of those there in Jerusalem, they'd been educated with the best education and taught the right ways. We bring them here to Babylon, we'll teach them our ways, and we'll take advantage of these smart kids. Well, they get there, and you know, they're going to fatten them up, and put them before the king and get everybody happy. And they said, I tell you what we want you to do. We want you to just eat this meat, drink this drink. You do this for a while, and we're going to get you looking good, and we're going to present you to the king. In verse 8 of Daniel chapter 1, Daniel said, I'm not going to do it. Mm-mm. You know, the Lord had given Israel dietary laws of things they could eat and couldn't eat. Now, those dietary laws don't apply to us in the New Testament church. Remember that. You know, the Apostle Paul told Timothy, every creature of God is good. Nothing to be refused as long as it's received with thanksgiving. It's okay to eat catfish, you know, a slick skin fish. It's okay to eat barbecue. It's okay. Those dietary laws don't apply to us. That applied to those in that covenant of service. If you read the Bible, you'll see that there's one eternal covenant that God made, but there's two covenants of service for God's people. You have one in the Old Testament, one in the New Testament. Yeah, I mean, there's animals I'm not going to eat simply because they just don't appeal to me. I remember my grandpa told me one time, my daddy used to like to catch possums. You know, he'd put them up in a cage and fatten them up, and then he'd cook them and eat them. Mama would rarely cook them for him. He'd have to cook them himself. And my papa told me, he said, look here, Bunk. He said, I'm not eating no possum. I said, why don't you eat a possum, Papa? He said, man shouldn't eat nothing that dies with a smile on his face. But there's nothing wrong with eating the possum. It's just Papa didn't want to eat it. I'm not all that keen on eating possum either. And there's some food I don't want to eat. They had these dietary laws. God gave them to the children of Israel. It's part of their service. And you'll notice Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's meat. I'm not eating that because that contains things that are contrary to the dietary laws that God gives me. I'm going to obey God and do what he said. Verse 10, the prince of the eunuch said unto Daniel, I fear my lord the king. I fear Nebuchadnezzar. You know, if you don't do this and eat this, I mean, you're going to be looking kind of rough here. Your face is worse liking than the children which are of your sort. Then shall you make me in danger of my head to the king. Melchizedek's like, you know, I don't know about this, Daniel. I think it'd be a good idea if you just go ahead and eat this, because if you don't eat it, you're going to start losing weight, and Nebuchadnezzar's going to get really mad. And if he gets upset, I mean, some things are going to be shaking. You know, Daniel said in verse 12, hey, just prove us. Let's put this to the test. I beseech thee 10 days. Let them just give us pulse to eat and water to drink. Just let them give us just beans and taters and waters. And let us just eat those things that are acceptable with God's dietary laws. Let's just see what happens. You know, Daniel said, I'm just going to do what God said. I'm not going to defile myself and eat things that God said for me not to eat in those dietary laws. Well, Brother Ronnie, what happened? I guess Daniel and him just starved to death, and 10 days later, they were about to fall apart, and Nebuchadnezzar saw them, and they lost a lot of weight, and because all they did was just eat some green beans and drinking water, you know, some black-eyed peas. They're falling apart. No, that's not what happened. Verse 19, if you look in verse 18, at the end of those days, you know, Daniel was brought before Nebuchadnezzar, and the Bible said, the king communed with them, and among them all was found none like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore stood they before the king. You know what that's saying? Daniel and him done what was right, and the Lord rewarded them, and they looked in better health than all the others. How about that? You know what happened? Daniel set his heart to the Lord and drew nigh to him and said, I'm just going to do it God's way. I'm going to trust God. This is what God told us to do. I'm going to do it God's way, and let's just see what happens. You know what happened? God rewarded Daniel and Hananiah and Mishael and Azariah. By the way, that's Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego. Those were the Babylonian names that was given to them. They looked better than all the others. God rewarded them. You know, when I read that, I'm reminded of us here in the year 2021. You know, the world would like to tell you, if you don't do it our way, you know, you're going to fall apart. You can't do it any other way. And we think that's not what God told me to do. The Bible teaches us we just do it God's way. Do it God's way and just trust God. Believe God and trust him with the consequences. Everything will turn out all right. Now, I'm not saying you're going to get everything you want, but I promise you God can give you everything you need. Stand in need of. God is able. God is able. That's what the Apostle Paul was trying to encourage Timothy there in 2 Timothy chapter 1. He said, I believe God. I believe God. And he put his faith in him. And he trusted God with the consequences. And he said, Timothy, you just do what's right. You trust God with it. And at the end of the day, I promise you, you'll be in better shape than you would have been if you'd walked away from the Lord. Let's go to another example. Let's go to a man like Joseph in the Old Testament. Joseph in the Old Testament, if you remember, his brethren sold him to the Ishmaelite traders, and they brought him down to Egypt. And you know, here's Joseph down here, and he gets down there, and the Lord blesses him down there, and next thing you know, he's raised up into Potiphar's house, and you know, Potiphar trusted Joseph, and Joseph just kept doing what was right, even though he was treated wrong, even though he was despitefully spoken of by others, and his own brethren treat him wrong. Joseph just kept doing right. He got down to Potiphar's house. You remember Potiphar's wife laid her eyes on Joseph? What'd she do? She said, you come lie with me. My husband's out of the house. Come on. Nobody know about it, but just you and I. You know, it meant something to Joseph. God knew about it. And if God knew about it, that's all that mattered to Joseph. He couldn't send this sin in the sight of God. So she got mad at him. You know, if you don't lie with me, I'm going to get angry at you. So she began to scream and cry. You know, this man, this Hebrew's coming here and tried to force himself on me. Joseph didn't do no such thing. So they cast Joseph into prison. So here he is. This boy's tried to do right. He's been done wrong. He's in the prison. Well, I guarantee you, when he got there, Joseph just gave up, right? Just gave up and said, you know, let the bats and the mice and the owls, I give up. I've tried to do it right. And no good ever come of it. Every time I tried to do good, it just got worse and worse and worse and worse. I give up. No, he didn't. He just kept doing right. He kept doing right. And the Lord blessed him there with the keeper of the prison. You know, Joseph ended up meeting a baker and a butler there, a Pharaoh. And you remember they had some dreams, and Joseph interpreted those dreams. And Joseph asked the butler to remember him, but he forgot about him. Wow. After I'd done that for him, he forgot all about me. No, he just kept doing good, didn't give up. And all of a sudden, the Lord calls Pharaoh to have a dream. When Pharaoh has a dream, remember it was the butler remembered. He remembered Joseph. He remembered that he could interpret dreams. And here's this boy here that's been treated wrong all his life. Didn't give up, just kept doing right. God made the king of the land have a dream, and nobody could interpret the dream. And God gave Joseph the interpretation. And Joseph comes down there and gives him interpretation, tells him, said, you know what's going to happen? He said, there's going to be some good years left here, but after that, there's going to be 7 years of some severe famine, and let the Pharaoh seek out a discreet man to help him to get some food stored up for that bad time that's coming. Pharaoh said, I don't know anybody better than you, Joseph. So now this boy that's been treated wrong, that wouldn't give up and doing right, that just kept doing right and kept doing right, and I'm going to tell you, you've got to search hard to find something wrong with Joseph in the Bible. Joseph just kept doing right. You know what happened? God rewarded him. And the next thing you know, he's the second in command over Egypt and sitting there on the second throne there. And Joseph's own brethren and daddy are coming to him for food. God bless Joseph. What happened here? You got a boy that wouldn't give up in doing right. That no matter what happened, he said, I'm just going to do right. I'm going to keep doing right and keep doing right. And God blessed him. God blessed him for doing right. Let's think about the book of Exodus. Turn there with me. The book of Exodus, chapter 2. Exodus chapter 2. This is after Joseph has died. And these rulers in Egypt, they forgot about Joseph and all the good he did. And they saw the Hebrews that were there, but they were multiplying. They began to get afraid. You know, if they keep growing in number, you know, they could join up with our enemies and rise up against us and destroy us as a nation. I tell you what we need to do. We need to start afflicting them and make slaves out of them. Well, I tell you, there's nothing that'll force people to make wrong decisions any more than fear. You know, fear can cause people to make some horrible decisions. We're afraid. Let's put them in bondage. Well, they put them in bondage. Well, they kept growing anyway. No matter what they did, they were just blessed of the Lord. I'll tell you, the world can't take away more than God can give you. God just kept blessing them and blessing them. Well, I'll tell you what Pharaoh said. I'll tell you what we've got to do. When there's a male child born there with the Israelites, they need to die. They need to be cast into the river. Cast into the river. And if it's a female child, we can leave them alive. And the Bible said in chapter 2, there was a man of the house of Levi that took a wife of the daughter of Levi. This is Moses' mother and father. And the Bible said the woman conceived and bare a son. Uh-oh, I got a boy, a little boy. Pharaoh said, all the boys have got to die. And when she saw him, that he was a goodly child. Wow, what about that? She saw good in Moses when he was just a baby. Well, how'd that happen? Well, he must have heard a gospel preacher and finally got saved, right? No, he was just a baby. She saw he was a goodly baby. She saw he was a born-again child of God even when he was a little baby. He was a goodly child. She hid him 3 months. She hid him as long as she could. Don't you know there's many nights that she was like, you know, be quiet, baby. They'll hear you. They'll come and kill you. And she worked hard. And the Bible said when she could no longer hide him, I can't do it anymore, she took from an ark of the bulrushes and daubed it with slime and pitch and put the child therein and laid it in the flags by the river's bank. This is one of the three arks that's found in the Old Testament. You got the Ark of Noah, you got the Ark of the Covenant, and you got the ark that Moses' mother made for him to put him on the waters. Every one of those arks will teach you something about God's love and his providence and kindness of his people. Put it here. I don't know who else to go to. I'm just going to put it in God's hands. I got to put it in God's hands. I don't want him to kill my son. So here this woman didn't have nowhere else to turn, but she just turned to God and trusted God and just doing what God said, trusting in him, having faith in him. Put this little baby of hers that she loved on this water, and then the baby drowned. No, that's not what happened. Do you know who found that baby on those waters? Who found that baby? Now, I'll tell you, brothers and sisters, I got two brothers at home. I know what it's like to have a brother in the house. Brother Allen, I got one sister. And I know what it's like to have one sister in the house. One sister. And I'm going to tell you, when my daddy made a law in the house, us boys didn't have a chance of changing daddy's mind. But there's something about a relationship with a little girl and a daddy. That little girl, my sister, no matter what daddy said, she could go to him and she could pull on his heartstrings in a way that I could never do. The only person in that entire kingdom that had a chance of making Pharaoh compromise on his law found that baby on those waters. Who caused that to happen? Who blessed that would happen that day? It was God that blessed that would happen that day. And the Bible says that when she saw the child, that child wept just at the right time. Moses' sister was watching from a distance. Notice in verse 6, and when she had opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the babe wept. That's Pharaoh's daughter. And she had compassion on him and said, this is one of the Hebrews' children. Then said his sister to Pharaoh's daughter, Shall I go and call to thee a nurse of the Hebrew women, that she may nurse the child for thee? Moses' sister said, if you want, Pharaoh's daughter, I can go find a Hebrew woman that can nurse this child for you. And Pharaoh's daughter said unto her, go. And the maid went and called the child's mother, called Moses' mother over there. And Pharaoh's daughter said unto her, said to Moses' mother, take this child away and nurse it for me, and I will give thee thy wages. And the woman took the child and nursed it. So now she's raising her own child and getting paid by the Egyptians to do it. How about that for the blessings of God? That is rewards for doing what's right. Put it all in God's hands. God ends up stirring up the minds. Pharaoh's daughter, the only one that could get away with breaking the commandment, and Moses' mother gets to raise her own son and gets paid wages to raise her own son. Wow. I'm going to just say what brother you say in South Georgia, ain't God good? Ain't God good? Man, those rewards of the Lord, they're beyond what the world can afford. When I was down in Georgia trying to pastor Mount Pierre and Bremen Baptist Church, the former pastor's wife was a member there. Her name was Mary Moss. Elder Albert Moss was a former pastor of Mount Pierre, and he had passed on to be with the Lord. Sister Mary, she was one of my biggest fans, but I love Sister Mary. She was always praying for me. Man, she'd hug my neck. I could just spend time with her. Sister Mary would tell me about God's goodness on them, and she and her husband trying to serve the Lord's people and do what's right. She said, you know, he said, times wasn't always easy. Brother Ronnie, sometimes it was hard. Said, I remember, you know, Albert would work here in a cotton mill here in Monroe to first make a living to have money for the kids. And he said the cotton mill had layoffs one year. And he said, boy, it got really tight. She said, you know, we was having a church meeting in Mount Pier. And he said, we'd invited some preachers to come in. And she said, I'm going to be honest with you, we just didn't have money to buy groceries. She said, I didn't know what I was going to do. She said, so I went out in the yard one day and said, I just started praying to God that God would help us. And she said, you know what happened? She said, there's a great big whopper rabbit come out of the bushes and just stopped right at my feet and just sat there. She said, you know, I picked up that rabbit and I killed it and I made food for all them preachers and said, they still think it was chicken unto this day. What happened? God blessed that. God rewarded that little sister. And I want to tell you, brothers and sisters, God, our God in heaven, not only did he love you enough to come in this world and die for you on the cross, you have a home in heaven, he loves you enough, he'll provide for you now. He'll help you now. And if we'll draw nigh to him, he's able to reward us, his children, those things we stand in need of. God is able to give us those things that this world can't give. The Bible says that the king's heart is even in the hands of the Lord as the rivers of water. He turneth it whithersoever he will. You know, if God is with us to protect us, even the governments of this world can't hurt us. God is able to give to us, to help us. You know, I want those rewards. I want those blessings. And the best way for me to get those blessings, I mean, God is sovereign. He can do as he pleases. And God blesses us a lot, whether we deserve it or not. Well, we don't deserve any of them, right? We haven't done anything really deserve any of them. I'm not worthy of the least of his mercy and truth. But there's a lot of blessings that we can enjoy if we just get close to him. Get close to him that's richer than our entire imagination. May God richly bless us in our prayer. Does anyone here this morning like to come forward and ask for a home here at Union Grove Primitive Baptist Church? I want to encourage you to do so. We'll stand and sing hymn number, Brother John. 421.